All right, let's pray. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing me back, giving me strength. God, thank you for being our God and watching over us, being so steadfast, God, in your love for us. Pray for your word to go out, God. I pray that it would not be normal. God, that you would prepare our minds to be fertile. God, and I just pray for your spirit right now, Lord, just to go and just take your words, your verses, God, just to be just pictures, God, just that ushering into the kingdom, and that it would just be food, Lord. Just create in us hunger, God, that we would know that man does not live on bread alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be back. It's good too for me to be back. Anyway, Ellen and the kids are still in Korea. Still jet lagged. I don't know what it is this time. You know, it's just, I don't know, it's age. It's just, I even took melatonin and all this other stuff, and it just isn't working. I took two of them too, and I just wake up at odd hours, and so maybe just, you know, my family's away and just getting adjusted. But anyway, let's dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to go through just a little bit more. This time we only went through two verses last time, so you're probably wondering why I'm going through a lot more verses today. But it won't be that I'll be here longer speaking to you. But it's 8 through 21 this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 21. So last time I spoke, was that what, 3 weeks ago now? Yeah, 3 weeks ago. You know, we talked about, you know, a pervasive mindset within the Corinthian church about wisdom. And so people, just like most Greeks, they really cherished wisdom. And so Paul comes in and really kind of talks about how foolish wisdom is and talks about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And that kind of wisdom that we adopt is, I guess, and we don't think about this, but I think last time I spoke, you know, we were just talking about how biblical or unbiblical, you know, some of the thoughts that we have. You know, I was just with a friend not that long ago, and, you know, a believer, and he just started, you know, talking about, you know, just kind of membership, baptism, and he couldn't quite, like, place a biblical pin on anything. He just had views. You know, he thought that was a great idea, you know, and I was just, you know, trying to pin him to say, you know, where are you getting that, right? And I think he's not unique or he's not out of the norm. I think a lot of us, you know, really hold a lot of views, think things are good ideas, and we don't really pause to say, is that really a good idea? You know, is that really biblical? I mean, do we hold those views, right, humbly, right? Until we get a biblical conviction. So that was last week, right? So that we would have, you know, in our theology, right, that whatever convictions, if we're going to be firm on something. And it could be, you know, we have some strong ideas, right, about things. You know, and you say, hey, how about, you know, like if you said, hey, how about, you know, I don't know, Andrew, you know, what is he, you know, he has some strong ideas about certain things, you know, Diana has strong ideas about certain things, right? I mean, we all have strong ideas, and they were holding them to be, like, really just strong, and they just, you know, didn't have the biblical pin on things. So Paul talked about that. So let's dig in. We're going to continue in that, talk about pride and arrogance, and then we're going to talk about discipleship and the power of God. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Now, Paul is being sarcastic, right? This is like, actually, I think the first time I see like explicit sarcasm, right? So he's being sarcastic, right? So he's, without us, you have become kings. Oh, would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Right? Not a sarcasm. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And then now he goes on and just kind of reminds him that he's just kind of being sarcastic, right? So he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, right? Because I guess in that sarcasm, you know, because people might feel guilty. But to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love in a spirit of gentleness. So we're going to talk about, you know, he says that he's, you know, beget or begotten, right? Or fathered, right? The Corinthian church. I mean, he established the church and he was their discipler. So he's using that. Obviously, he's not their father, right? But he's, in a sense, their spiritual father. And so he has many spiritual children, Timothy being one of them. So and so he says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ, Jesus, through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. So one of the things about being a father figure or a leader is to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we're skipping ahead a little bit. So if you're a parent, right? Because we have mirror genes. Human beings are created, right? Genetically, we have these things called mirror genes. So, you know, if we, like, if I cut up a joke and just hypothetically you guys laughed, right? And people come into the room and they didn't hear the joke, they would be laughing. Hey, what's so funny, right? Because everybody's laughing. I think Bill Cosby did, I think, like, a spoof on that. He starts like, hey, I saw you smile. It was a commercial. And then, you know, he started laughing and smiling, and everybody in the audience is laughing and smiling, right? So he's capitalizing on the mirror gene. So people have that. And so the most powerful and the only method of leadership for those father figures and leaders is, right, is by example. See, we have lots of leaders that tell us, do as I say, not do as I do. And Paul, throughout his epistles, right, talks about imitation. Even John talks about that, right? As my fellowship is with the Father, have fellowship with me, right? You know, it's kind of like bringing people in as he is holding on to the Father. Ephesians, right, in another letter. I mean, he's writing the Corinthians from the from Ephesus, but this time he's writing the Ephesians. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, right? So what Paul is saying is, he's saying, like, I'm imitating Christ. I mean, you can imitate Christ directly yourself, but therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. See, like, that's, so if you're a member of this church, right, I hope you're here because you believe that you could imitate me. That Henry doesn't just talk the talk, but that he walks the walk. Right? There is no such a thing as an elder that talks the talk, but doesn't walk the walk. Can't. And that, as a father for my children, right? If I don't rely on God, depend on God, rely on prayer, right? Like, if those things aren't happening, it's not happening in my children. I promise you that.
I mean, we'd like to think that we can get away with not imitating faith, dependence on Christ. Can't. Paul knows that, right? So if you don't really depend on God, right, neither will your children. Matter of fact, the word believe is the Greek word pistio. It means what? It means to, right, regard as reliable. So that means, like, in my times of trouble, right, when I'm at work, sometimes, like, you know, like, things will happen, or, like, at home, you know, like I'm all out of whack. And when I'm lonely or bored, troubled, right, whatever that thing that you rely on, that's your God. And we teach others around us that that's a God. Right? And education can be a God. Internet could be a God. Food can be a God. But how we demonstrate that, man, he's my rock. That's who I lean on. And your children and those around you are looking at you and going, yeah, I don't think he's a rock or anything. You know what I mean? Because even if you say what Paul says or don't say what Paul says, imitate me, that's exactly what's happening. Why do you think most child abusers, right, were children who got abused? Most of them are. I mean, as sad as it seems, you think that, you know, kids would learn their lesson, but they don't. They imitate. Again, in Hebrews chapter 6, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitation is not an option. We're wired for imitation, right? But imitation is not about talk. And we're going to talk, and we're going to talk more about that as we look at what power is. But it's about a path, right? And we'll take a look at, right? Right, back in, Paul says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you what? Of my ways. Of my ways, right? The word is hados, means road or path. It is the way. Matter of fact, Christians in the early church were called the way, right? The way. They weren't called Christians. They were called the path or the road or the way, right? Because they're the ones who followed, right? So, does that have to do with anything? One of the things that I'm going through now, just even with my kids, right? Because, you know, when I meet people, and people meet me, I hope, and you guys, when you meet me, there is a path that we're on. Right? And that path is either you're going to really come to know God intimately, really just lean on him. You're going to discover he's your rock. Like, there's a path of obedience and power, right? A path of discipleship. Like, you can see the path that people are on. Do you remember the quote from C.S. Lewis about friendship, right? Those who have what? Nowhere to go. But only one friends will have no fellow companions. Like, a path means you have a destination. And that destination is oneness with Christ. That is essentially the gospel. If you say, what's the good news? That I'm saved. No, that's not the good news. The good news is you're saved to him. That you may be one with him. That's why Christ, right before the cross in John chapter 17, spent so much time about this idea of oneness. Oneness, right? This is Trinitarian language. That we would be one with him. Like this. Right? Like tight. Pisos. Right? Because that's exactly the reason why we're here. So in Matthew chapter 17, right? Now to get on that path, right? You got to go through a gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. See, I mean, this is contrary to the American dream, right? The American dream, we save enough, right, in our nest egg, right? We save, like, this is but a dot. Draw a line from here all the way to Fair Oaks Mall, right? And we're only now getting a sliver of eternity. And our life is this little speck right here, this little pinky speck. This is a long journey. But the thing is like that narrow gate. I mean, there's a cause. That's why it says following has everything to deny yourself, take up the cross, right? The no's, right, that are easy to grab onto and take up your cross is the yeses that are hard to take up. The no's to the world and the yes to him, right, then follow me. You ever wonder why your prayer life, like I get to do everything I want on the internet, I get to, you know, I get to surf, I get to, you know, lean on everything else, and you kind of wonder like, oh, you know, I don't know, like it's hard for me to pray. You know, I don't really get a lot out of reading scripture. You know, fellowship is a little dry, my growth group is, you know, because we're leaning on everything but Christ. You know, let's just face it. Sometimes it's just hard to admit we're not on that path, right? And you kind of wonder sometimes if we're not on that path, right? Like, and people are imitating us. We wonder why there's just so much chaos around us. Proverbs 22, right? Now, when I said like, begetting and imitating, right? This is exactly what it says about raising children. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked, whose guards his soul will keep far from them. Again, the way. And then it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know what discipleship is? Same thing as parenting. It's about the path. It's about those, right? Those disciplines, right? Why do you think that the Great Commission, right? Teaching them what? What Christ said? No. Teaching them to obey. By what? By example. That's discipleship. Of course we use words. Of course. But if they're not important to you, they're not going to be important to your children. They're not going to be important to your growth group. Train up a child in the way. Lead in the path. Same thing. Lead in the path. Right? But you got to know, like, wow, like, I really got to figure out. I got to get how, what it's going to take for me, like, to really be close to God. Because this life, everything in this life is about how I'm going to be really tight with Christ. I mean, God the Father did not send his son so that we would just be saved. He would have taken your life at the moment of salvation if that's all it was. When did you get saved? Most of you, right? Teenage years, right? In high school, maybe junior high, maybe elementary. I promise you, probably 4/5 of your life, okay, is probably spent, right, after your salvation, and you kind of wonder, well, why does he have us hanging around? You know why? Because all those remaining years meant that Christ suffered more, right? all those sins you've committed? Why is God going through all that? What's so important about living this life if the most important thing is just you being saved? Because it's about oneness, right? It's about oneness. It's not about just going to heaven, right? Being as comfortable as we can be on this life, trying to be, do the best we can, you know, and kind of doing that, and then we just go to heaven. That may be the American dream, but it's not the wish of God, right? It's not the will of God. And sometimes those things very much collide. And then Paul goes on to talk about, to know God is to know, right, what? His power. Now, he prefaces, before he gets to this now, he talks a lot about humility and arrogance. He talks about his life, right? And just how he's despised. It's just humble. Because God is not going to, here's the thing. God is not going to entrust his power to not humble people. And we know that, right? I mean, that's kind of what we want in our presidents, right? We want that in our leaders. We want them to be humble, don't we? Because we can't entrust power to people who are not. No different. No different. Verse 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. It's not about the gift of gab, but in power. Now, this is the first time Paul mentions the word kingdom now, right? The gospel writers talk about kingdom quite a bit, but this is the first time that Paul writes about this. And then he'll subsequently write a lot more about, right, kingdom. In Romans 14, this is verse 17, this is what Paul says about kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It almost explains, right, the kingdom concepts. First of all, Paul says what it's not about. It's not about the American dream. I mean, you substitute eating and drinking with anything else, right? When it says seek first the kingdom of God, it's really about how it's discovering how to walk in the path, right, of the fruits of the Spirit, which is in Christ. Kingdom is not about this. And yet, we spend so much of our energy, thought, and I'm not just talking about eating and drinking, because I think that's just, right, that's a representative thing for whatever it is that we lean on. What do you think the wilderness was about, right, for the Jews? What did Deuteronomy 8 say? Why, explaining why God, right, why didn't he take people out of Egypt, right, and make a beeline in less than a month, they would have been in the promised land. But for over 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. Why? Why? What did God say? To test them so they would know what was in their heart. And what? What else? So that man would know that he does not live on bread alone. Why are we here? Man, we're here because all the good things all around us, what we're seeing is, no, that's not it. That's not life. That's not what we lean on. And God spent a lot of time, and he's going to spend a lot more time for his faithful, right, teaching us. Why do you think we fast? Right? What did Jesus say when he was confronted? We're going to talk a lot more about fasting later, right? Because when the bridegroom's with, right, the people, we don't need to fast because he's right here. But we fast, why? To know that man does not, what? Live on bread alone, right? To mourn, long for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk, here's the way talk again, in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. To be in the kingdom, right, is to walk, right, in the path that is what? Worthy. Worthy of God. That's what it is. Why do you think, right, when Paul's, like, when he's being despised and slapped and kicked around, right, and you continue to following that, because you, what you're saying is, man, he's worthy. We tell our children, no, he's worthy. Making a fool of yourself, yep, he's worthy, right? You raising your hands, right, talking to people at work about Christ, why do we do all that when we know we might be less popular? Because we're on that path. And, you know, like, if you're not doing those things, if you're not praying and you're not, you know what I mean? Like, at some point, you got to go, well, I don't think I'm on that path. Then what path are you on? Well, like, to be satisfied, you know, because I don't know, it's not reliable. I can't bank on that. Well, then you're on another path, right? But that's not worthy of him. James 4, 6. All right. There, in my life, right, in discovering the power of God, right, in the kingdom of God, I would say, and what Paul's talking about here, right, because he spends so much time doing this, right, two things that just really sticks out that Paul's going over here in this section that I really want to just be practical about, right? Because here he ties in verses 8 through 14, right? You know, about arrogance and humility and just calling on people to just humbly accept the path of glory, and we're going to talk about endurance, right? And he's, and this is like, if you are doing that, you're going to have power. Right? We're going to explain a little bit more about power. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore, it says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Like, there is a theology, right, that we all have to develop, right? There's a theology that we're going to have. Like, if you're fighting temptation, right, whatever you think life is about, you have to have a theology that says, if I'm going to be intimate with God, come to know him, it is going to be humbling and very often humiliating. You got to accept that. If you want to be accepted, cool, come across as tolerant, you know what I mean? Like, and we're not talking about being intolerant, but there's a tension, isn't there? Right? I'm just saying is, like, there is in every aspect, right? And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Remember all the verses we're looking at in, you know, like, the first four chapters. He contrasts being foolish. Like, you got to come to a point because, right? Because honestly, fighting temptation even, right, is about being foolish. Why do you think we don't overcome temptation? Because we can't confess it to people. We don't welcome people into that kind of accountability, right? Man, when I first discovered that, my wife controlled the internet, right? She, like, we had a filter. She had the passwords. Why? Because it's a problem. And the pathway is actually very humbling and humiliating. I promise you, if you develop a theology that says, you know what, if I make a fool of myself, and I regularly make a fool of myself, and what is preeminent in my life is my walk with God on the path of following him, I promise you, you will discover power. If you like dignity, if you enjoy respect, right, being well thought of, I promise you, you will not know power. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 4. Because these people, they gloried in their own wisdom. They gloried in their wiseness, right? Oh, I get it in the doctrineness, right? I know my Greekness. Well, they were Greeks, so they would, of course, know Greek, right? You know. Right. The other thing about the kingdom, all the things that Paul was laying out are the things that he endured. Right? Not just once. Right? But again and again and again. I remember, you know, coming, I was stationed in Korea, got addicted to cigarettes when I was, what, 22, 21. Became a chain smoker. And I would buy a pack of cigarettes. I'm explaining that because maybe you already know. And then I would throw away after smoking one or two. And almost on a daily basis, I would buy one, repent, smoke, and then throw it away. And it's just not smoking, right? Because if I'm going to be good with God, right, in that morning, I got to, you know what I mean? Like it requires, like every day it would be like, oh. You know, it's not like I didn't have the thought, you know what? I'm going to smoke tomorrow, right? No, I don't, I'm not going to throw it away. I had that thought. It's very expensive to throw away a cigarette knowing you're going to buy it again. It's not just cigarettes. It's prayer. It's fasting, right? It's car-free diets, you know? It's, you know, having somebody control your app store, throwing away your phone and getting a slower one. It's whatever you got to do, right, that says, I'm going to, whatever is going to, like, you're going to, God, just be preeminent in my life, and I want to stay on this path. And you know what? I promise you, you're going to fall off the path. Here's the deal. You have to have a theology here. This is where it goes. You have to have the theology says, I'm going to get back on it. Because you know why? You know where the danger is? And here's the danger in the Corinthian church. You know what they did? They fell off the path, and then they what? Developed a theology that made that okay. That's liberalism. And you don't like to think you're liberal. But if you're not getting back on the path, I promise you, you have a theology that makes it okay not to get back on it. Because you're not doing whatever it takes to get back on that path. I'm not being harsh. I hope I'm not saying anything Paul's not saying. Paul's admonishing them, saying, look, it is hard. It is difficult. But you can't be disingenuous because that's part of humility. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you know what that word character is? It's actually the word for validation or approval, right? Like suffering and enduring suffering, right, validates us as Christians. You get off the path because it's hard, you get back on the path. It's hard, you get back on. Hard, you get slapped around, you might even get fired at work, you know, whatever it might be. I might not have friends. Hard, but you get back on. Right? It might mean you might not have in your inner circle, because guess what? If you're on that path, whatever path you are on, look around you. Who are your fellow travelers? Are they like this with God? Right? Like, do they make it their life goal to imitate Christ, to know him supremely? Are they confessional and humble? Like, if you don't have fellow travelers on that path, you gotta kind of wonder, right? I mean, part of who you are is that inner circle you make. It validates how we suffer. We suffer with endurance. Why do we do that? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, right? And we're going to talk about this love that's being poured into our hearts. There's a word in Hebrew called hesed, right? I think I preached on this before. It means covenant loyal love, okay? Covenant loyalty. It's translated steadfast love. Matter of fact, when you look up love in Scripture in the Old Testament, most of it is hesed. And it always says steadfast love. It doesn't just say love. It says steadfast love. And it's the dominant, you know, word. And it's only used, okay, describing God. It's never used, right, to describe human love. So Exodus 34, more than that, okay, because we just finished our series on the glory of God, it says, right, remember Moses asked, God, show me your glory. Now that I found favor, show me your glory. Remember we talked about God shows us things, not visually, right, but acoustically. Right, that's, or if visual, then it's through words. Right, so it is no, so this is why God spoke his glory. God didn't shine light to Moses. God spoke his glory. And what is the preeminent thing that God is saying in his glory? So the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed the Lord Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in what? Hesed, steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, repeats that word for thousands. And then it explains what steadfast love is. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If you don't think, right, that forgiveness, right, like discovering the power to forgive is not part, right, of understanding love, here it is. Matter of fact, it is the very essence of the glory of God. So when he says love covers a multitude of sins, there you go. It's part of the glory of God. It's being poured into us. Granted, we have the theology to suffer and endure. We're good starters, aren't we? We love to, we get with the Bible reading plans, the prayers, the, you know, the diet, I mean, whatever it is, we get it started. It's hard to keep it up, isn't it? But here it is, right? There's just some things in life we don't ever give up on. Now, what the greatest commandment in the New Testament, right? So this is an awakening for me, so I hope you stay with me here. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 that God, that Jesus repeats in Matthew's. The word here is not hesed, right? It's ahave. Ahave is love describing human love, right? And so you almost kind of, in the same thing in Leviticus when it's talked about love your neighbors, right, as yourself, right? It's the same word, right? But it's not hesed. Now, Jesus comes onto the scene. He's already given the great commandment, the commandments, right? And then in John chapter 13, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my, what? Disciples, if you have love for one another. Why is this new? Because the idea of hesed belonged to God and God alone. A new commandment is being given, right? That we are to know covenant loyalty. Steadfast, right? And that word also is translated kindness. There's no such thing as kind people who are not steadfast, who are not loyal, who can't cover a multitude of sins. It's a new commandment in that love ratchets up. It's not love in the human sense as in the Old Testament. Here's a new covenant love like God's love. And so Jesus says, love as I have loved you. Hesed. That means we need to endure. We need to know what loyalty is, right? That means we, right? And if marriage models that, that's why we don't cheat on our wives. We don't look at porn. We do everything in our power to be faithful. Because we're now called to know what covenant loyalty is. To discover, have, just being poured. As we learn about steadfast, hesed kind of love, that's what's being poured into us. That's the essence of the glory of God that Moses saw. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. You know this verse. It's not just the love of the Lord. It's the steadfast. It's the word hesed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And here it says, the Lord is what? My portion. He's my what? He's the one I lean on. If you don't lean on him, you'll never discover this. You're not gonna, if you lean on everything else but that, and you get up in the morning, and you try to do your prayer, you know what I mean? Like, it's gonna be like, of course it's gonna be empty. Of course. In order for God, right? In order to believe in him, is to lean on him, is to cast your cares upon him. Cast your burden on him. Cast your loneliness on him. Cast all your troubles on him. Cast all the yuckiness in your mind on him. And stop leaning on everything else. Whatever it is that you're leaning on, right? If God is not your portion, right? You can't sing this verse. You can try, but it'll be empty. I mean, I promise you, right? It's like trying to enjoy a well-prepared, you know, like after junking out a bucket of ice cream. You just can't, right? You just had your dessert. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. It's like, this is like, God, you're my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. Isn't that what all of this, right? Like the suffering and endurance and character, what? Leading to hope, steadfast love being poured in as we learn what covenant faithfulness is. And that's, man, and you know what? There's so much joy in that. There is, it's serious, but man, you make a decision and you say, you know what? I'm just not going to talk the talk. I'm going to really like make, I'm going to have a theology and I'm not going to try to like excuse myself. I'm not going to try to like be gentle. Like, you know, I'm just saying it's like there is a path. If you have to now carve a path to the path, okay. Like we're here. But there is no, like don't have a parallel path. There's only divergent paths. Like, and if you're at that crossroad, right? And you're always at the crossroad, right? Because he's never far, right? But this life, like, don't think we got, like, all the time in the world. Like, every day is, like, so precious. Let's pray. What I don't want is just, you know, like just, you know, walking away from this and going, you know, it's like, you know, there's just all these gods that we have in our lives that we lean on, you know, that helps us get through this. And it's not God's steadfast love. He's not our rock. Like, truth be told, like, there's just other things that we lean on, you know, that we dabble in, and, you know, like, we'll just, like, have all these reasons why we're not really just going to, like, give them up, or that why we're just not going to, like, you know, allow that to just, you know, like, not control us, and, you know, and we're not humble enough to, like, ask for help, like, you know, and we find that we don't have fellow travelers in this, you know, we don't have fellow travelers who are going to come alongside and, you know, and just help us to, like, stay on that path or get on that path. If that's you, like, man, this is a time. Like, there's just, like, no time like today to say, God, like, what if I'm going to just do anything, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow you. Like, I want to be your disciple. You know, I'm going to imitate you. I'm going to, like, surround myself with people who are going to follow you and just love you, reach out to people, like, you know, and just really do this. Like, don't go, like, home and, like, live the same day after day and just, like, you know, like, languishing and not knowing him. And, you know, he's just not reliable to you. But, you know, here's the deal. You got to get through that gate. There's a cause, yes, that might say, that's like saying, yes. God, I'm going to welcome people, you know, like, to just bring correction. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to ask for help, you know. But, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just make some commitments. You know, I'm going to pray, you know. Like, I'm never going to give up getting up in the morning and praying. I'm never going to give up on that. Right? I'm never going to give up on serving, right? You know, just like opening up my house, opening up my wallet just to serve people. I'm never going to give up on that. I'm never going to give up on fasting. You know, I'm never going to, you know, because I want to know what it's like for man not to live on bread alone. I want to know that. I want to know what it's like to long for Christ, mourn, you know, his departure. It's like, I want to learn that. You know, just let's take these steps. God, I want to learn what it's like to be, you know, like, just humble myself and just go out and reach out to people, you know? And I want to, you know, just, I want to know what it's like to have a fellow traveler, you know, that I can just, like, you know, partner in, and just so I can be just as faithful a disciple as I can be. Because I want to just not talk, and, you know, because the lives, not just our own lives, but the lives of those whom we lead are at stake. There's not a more serious decision you can make. I promise you, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is about following. This is about being a disciple. It's not knowing fancy doctrines. If those good doctrines, and you know me, I love and cherish good doctrine. But if you just know it but can't walk it, it'll be of no help to you. So, Heavenly Father, God, you know my heart. God, you know, just, God, you're my rock. God, you're my, you're my one and only. And I love you, God. And I just pray, Lord, God, that you would shine the light of glory of your steadfast love. Pour it into them, God, that they may know, God, what it is to know such loyal and steadfast, enduring love, that they, Lou, too, might, Lord, walk in the manner that you walked, to love like that as your new commandment. God, we love you, and help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.